Good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Father, may your presence just be, continue to be here with us. Father, may whatever words that I speak today bring honor and glory to you and help us all continue to be the kind of men and women that disciple others into truth and love, grace and mercy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. I won't be too long. I know today's potluck Sunday. And I had a preview walking through the kitchen, and it looks absolutely wonderful. I'd like to thank a few people before I begin. I'd like to thank Matt and Emily for allowing my wife and I to stay at the Edder Ranch and Country Kitchen. It's been amazing. We've been spoiled, and it's been great. I am hoping that at the end of my time here in Western Colorado, I will have my official man card. Although Matt has set a pretty high standard for me, so that's been great. And of course, we never take opportunities like this for granted, my wife or I, so thank you, John and Rex, for this invitation to share. It's always an honor, and it's a privilege. It's good to see so many of you. Thank you for coming out today. Thank you for being willing to listen to some of the things that have been going on in Thailand over the last couple of years. For those of you who are not aware of the ministry that I do, I run a ministry to men who, and because of the age difference in some of our members today, I won't use words that require you to have conversations later tonight. So men who visit areas of ill repute, men who, for one reason or another, make some pretty bad choices, choices that affect themselves, choices that affect their families, choices that affect perhaps even outside of their families too. And yet God loves these men. God sent his son to die for these men. And we have the honor and the privilege to minister to these men through going and having conversations with them, walking life with them, answering their questions, helping them process their doubts, and ultimately, we hope, bringing them to a place where they sense God's great love for them and want to receive that in their own life. There's three aspects of ministry that we do. Number one is we go into these areas. And we go into these areas anywhere from once a week to maybe once every 2 weeks, depending on our staff and volunteer availability. And we stand on the street corner, and we offer these men hope. And we just simply try to begin a conversation with these men. Not every man responds, but some men do. And we're always trying to ask questions about, why are you here? What are you looking for? Is there something else that maybe perhaps you long for that you do not yet realize in your own life? And then we try to have follow-up meetings with these men, one-on-one, maybe at a local restaurant, coffee shop, and begin to go into some deeper issues into their life, the whys, the whats, the whos, questions that God wants to bring his truth into. And I find it amazing to be able to minister to men like this. It's easy for us to sometimes look at people who make bad decisions, such as maybe some of these men. But my encouragement to you is it's easy to love people when they do everything you want them to do. That's not hard. In fact, I can do that in my own strength. As long as you do what I want you to do and you meet my expectations and you say what I want you to say, that's not hard to love somebody like that. But to love somebody who does everything that you don't want them to do, that takes an act of God. And I believe it takes an impartation of his love in my heart and perhaps yours as well. It's the love of God that softens hearts. And it's the grace of God that transforms lives. And I've been able to minister to some of these men in this area, and I've been able to see that love of God touch their life and that grace of God soften that heart and transform them into his likeness. Let me share with you one story to highlight that point. There's a man that we know, met him a lot of times. And sometimes our conversations would be about nothing, really. We would maybe talk about politics or sports, needless stuff. But then there were some times that he would open up about areas of his life, maybe relationships that he was struggling with, maybe unforgiveness or bitterness that he had towards somebody in his life, maybe disappointments in work. We all have those moments. We're all human. But as you can be able to listen to that and to say, have you thought about this? What does God's word say about that? Are you open to maybe praying for that? We were able to see his heart become soft. And that man now knows the Lord as his Savior. Now he doesn't live in Thailand anymore. And so I pray that there's others who can come alongside of him and help him grow in his walk with God. But in an area that's kind of dark and hard, to be able to see God's love touch him in that area, that reminds me that the love of God, the light of the kingdom of God, there's no match for it. There's no heart too hard. And there's no environment too dark. Another aspect of what we do is called a pathway to purity, ministering to men in the church who, again, don't make the best decisions. Usually they're looking at something that's inappropriate, watching a video that destroys the trust with their wife, doing things in secret or in dark. And we want to encourage these men to walk into the light, but sometimes it's hard. Do you know why? Because as believers, the enemy is good at reminding us about shame and guilt. You're a believer, how could you do that? You know God, how could you look at that? And shame causes people to hide, and guilt eventually wears off. But we try to be open and safe places for these men to come, because I can't change yesterday. Can't go back and do that. I don't have the ability to do that, nor do I know the mechanical know-how to make that time machine happen. But I'm reminded that today is a new day. And the love of God is real for today. And the grace of God is powerful for today. And so we work with these men. We walk with these men. We say, look, God doesn't ask you to be perfect, but He does ask you to be obedient. Temptation is always there. But how you respond to temptation will determine whether you go down a slide to sin or a stairway to greater purity and wholeness. And we don't just tell men and read this book or go through this course. We walk with men because life is hard. And even though we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, even though men have God's Word, you still have to make choices. And those choices are easier to make when you have someone walk with you. So we try to be a healthy, a holy, an honoring, God-driven community for these men to be a part of. Let me share with you a story to highlight this. A man reached out to me once, maybe 6 years ago, and he called me on my computer and he said, is this Chris? And I said, yes. Who are you? And he told me his name and he's like, I just want you to know I'm struggling with things that I watch on the internet. I said, okay. I can't help you right now, but when I get back to Thailand, I can. So a few months later, we returned to Thailand, and I called him, and I said, would you still like to go through this program that we've written, this book that we have for men to begin to develop a stronger foundation so that you can make holier, more honoring choices? He said, yes. So I started going to the airport, catching the public bus, driving a few hours south to another city. And we began to talk, and we began to say, what does God's Word say? How do we take our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts, and our temptations, filter them through God's Word, so that we know how to make good choices? That man isn't the same man today. Now, it was a privilege to be a part of his life. It was a privilege to love him at times, challenge him at times, encourage him at times, inspire him at times. But it was God's work in his heart. That man is on staff with me today, and we write devotionals for A Pathway to Purity. In fact, that man's life has changed so much, his brother-in-law saw the difference and went through the same course as well. That man has also been able to bring the third aspect of what we do, Real Men Pursuing Purity events, to his church in his hometown. He's gotten remarried and been able to bring biblical truth into his family with some of the struggles that his children go through. God has touched this man's heart. And I'm reminded what Stephen Lawson says. No one will be untouched when they're in the presence of God. That man's life has been touched by the hand of God. The third aspect of what we do is called Real Men Pursuing Purity. Events every 3 months with mentorship groups between each event. And the purpose of this aspect of ministry is to challenge men to pursue greater Christ-likeness in all of your life. What does it mean if you don't look at bad pictures? What does it mean if you don't look at bad videos? Is that all that Christ wants to impart into your life? No. I believe, and the people that work with me believe, that God actually wants to touch every aspect of your life, your thoughts, your emotions, your work boundaries, your words, the way that you relate to others. It's one spoke of a very big wheel if you invite the Lord to work in your life of purity. But when you invite Him to all spokes of your wheel, it's easy to run away. But I have found that the pursuit of Christ's likeness is not always easy, haven't always enjoyed it, hasn't always been fun, it's not always something to write home about. But I've never regretted the result of that process. I've never woken up one day and been like, well, gosh darn it, I'm more like Jesus today. But I've never enjoyed the process. Or I've never regretted the process, even though I haven't always enjoyed that process. And so we invite men around the world to download these devotionals and hear these messages, to begin not to be the theological pit stop for you, but to drive you back to God's Word. What does God want to say to you about this area of your life? And I'll give you an example of a course that we did. I believe it was Event 15, and the topic was called, Are You Listening? Did you know there's a difference between listening and hearing? Hearing is a natural response to noise. Listening is the active choice of the heart. I'd rather hear. I'd rather hear because then I can share my opinion. I'd rather hear so then I can then criticize. I'd rather hear so then I can fix the problem. But to listen, I believe, and we've challenged men in this, is one of the greatest displays of love that you can extend to someone. And it's hard because I'd rather talk. That's why I'm up here today. But the Lord showed me in my life, I want to grow this area of your life. I want you to grow in how to listen to others. And it's something I'm still working on today. But thank God that that area was shown in my life so that I can continue to try to reflect Christ's likeness in all that I do and wherever I go. So that's the ministry that we do. Ministering to men on the street, ministering to men in the church, and holding quarterly events for men to continue to pursue Christ's likeness. Did you know that there's a common thread among all three of these? It's called discipleship. You don't have to disciple people only when they become believers. Because I believe that the Bible calls us to do two things. Evangelize, sharing the word. Discipleship, living out the word. And that's hard in my life. And it's point number two that I'd like to talk about with you today. So let's look at a few verses. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. What does it say? Go and make disciples of all nations. Fair enough. Luke 9, 23, deny yourselves and take up your cross, and then people will, then you'll be my disciple. John 13, 34, love for one another will show others that you are my disciple. But one of the biggest lessons I've learned is that discipleship requires several things from me, and those things are a personal cost. Over the last couple of years that I've had the chance to mentor and disciple men, and currently there's 17 men that I have the privilege and the honor of mentoring and discipling anywhere from once a week to once a month, from as young as 20 to 23 up to 70 years old, in Thailand, also outside of Thailand, foreigners and Thais. And I've learned some lessons, and the biggest lesson I've learned is this: it requires a lot from me. There's a personal cost that I have learned about discipleship, and I'd love to share those with you this morning. Number one, discipling others requires me to be vulnerable. Now that's scary. Because discipleship is more than just giving books to someone, quotes to read, or memes to read off of my Facebook page. Discipleship requires me to be authentic. And friends, I have found authenticity to be downright frightening. To be authentic requires to be vulnerable, and vulnerability is a choice. Now, vulnerability is easy if I ask Matt to do it. Matt, you should be vulnerable. That requires nothing from me and everything from him. But when I have to be vulnerable, I can face the temptation to withdraw and to hide behind a mask that makes me look good or makes me appear however I want to appear to you. Even if that mask is an inaccurate depiction of who I truly am. Honestly, vulnerability comes with some very real risks. I can be misunderstood. When I choose to be vulnerable, people can misunderstand me. When I choose to be vulnerable, people could actually condemn me. And you know what's even worse than that? If I choose to be vulnerable, somebody could actually reject me. And nobody would raise their hand and say that they want that. That's why it's easier to hide. That's why it's easier for me to be tempted to hide. Because I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. I don't want everybody to say, that actually kind of repulses me, and I don't want to be a part of your life. But I've also found that vulnerability comes with the potential for reward. Reward such as helping others walk into the light. Reward of seeing people walk in greater freedom and victory in their own walk with God. The reward I have found that is most a blessing is that when I'm vulnerable, I'm able to point back to God's work in my life. And I haven't found a greater reward than that. If people condemn me, or reject me or disown you. That's their choice. You still give glory to God for the area that He chose to work in. Let me share with you two stories of how I've had to be vulnerable with men. And a pathway to purity. Man, remember, it's our ministry to men struggling with inappropriate pictures and videos. And I could go to a man and be like, this is what God's Word said. Absolutely correct when I do that. God's Word is very clear on the area of purity. In fact, I remember one year reading the whole Bible in a year, and I prayed at the beginning of that year, God, help me to look at every verse within the context of how it can help me grow in purity and wholeness. It was amazing. Found 50 verses that have impacted my pursuit towards greater purity. And I could just give men that list of verses. Read it. It's great. Read this article. But what I have found is that when I'm able to share with men where I was and where I am today, they can actually relate to that better. Do you know why? Because I've learned that people don't always relate to my successes, but they will always relate to my weaknesses. I can share my successes with you. You'll be touched by them. You might be inspired by them, but you can't relate to them because you don't do what I do. You might be like, that's an amazing story, Chris. Love it. But that's it. But when I can share my weaknesses with you within a safe and trusting environment, you can relate to that. Because you know what? Our weaknesses are relatable because we're all human in this room. Do you want to know what some of my weaknesses are today? I have pride. Anybody have pride? I struggle with greed sometimes. Have anybody ever struggled with greed? Bitterness in your heart? That rears up from time to time. Unforgiveness too. We all can relate to that. We all are either working through that, have worked through that, or you will work through that. You can relate to my weakness. Then you can be inspired if in my weakness God met me and helped you work through that same issue in your own life as well. And RMPP, there's a man that wanted to give up. He was having difficult relationships. And all he wanted was somebody to listen to him. And that's hard because it's easy for us to fix the problem, especially as men. If you do this, this, and this, boom, you'll be good. And if you don't do this, this, and this, don't blame me, but it's your fault, you're still stuck. That's easy to do. But thank God I went through RMPP event number 15. How to listen. And did you know that's all he wanted? He wasn't looking for answers. He's like, Chris, I'm not dumb. I'm not unaware of what God's Word says, but I don't feel like I can share anybody in a safe place. Everybody just wants to fix me. Everybody wants to just tell me you're a believer. You shouldn't have those thoughts and those questions. And I was able to share with him, I've been there. Sometimes I find it hard to share with others because I'm afraid of how I'll be received. Sometimes I don't share with someone because I'm like, they never know how to listen. All they do is talk, talk, talk. Can't somebody just listen? Finally, vulnerability is sharing moments of weakness, pain, and growth that comes out of moments in my life. And of course, those moments always point to the work of God, thereby giving glory to Him. I have also learned this. I have found that discipleship will require the growth of my character. That's hard. Because the light shines back on me. And character needs to be developed. And character in my life needs to be pointed out by other people. And it's a lot easier to reject that. It's a lot easier to say, you know what? I don't think you fully understand. I have people in my life that point out those areas that are blind spots or areas that I thought I had worked on. And they're like, Chris, we love you, but maybe, perhaps, you should go back to God and ask Him for another great work in this area of your life. And I remember I used to think, okay, once I hit 40, I'll be good to go. No more character development needed. And I'm actually finding that the older I get, the more development I need because I'm more stubborn than I was when I was 20. But I don't regret it. When God gathers our broken pieces, He can gently put them back together again. And when He puts your broken pieces back together again, did you know that your life will be a reflection to others of His love, of His grace, and of His mercy? Discipling others shows me that relationship is more important than resources. I've seen men get excited by books such as 40 Days to Freedom, 6 weeks to a perfect marriage. And I can see men get excited by that because it's a time frame. And we get excited. Wow, in 4 weeks, I'm going to be perfect. In 6 weeks, my marriage will be an example to everybody. But I've seen many men drawn to resources because it's the underlying promise of a quick fix. But quick fixes tend to require minimal investment by either the discipler or the disciplee. And I have learned in my own life and in working with men over these last 3 years that discipleship requires more than a podcast, more than a Kindle, and more than the latest bestseller. Because more often than not, one-on-one discipleship requires a response to an area of growth that's being pointed out. You see, with one-on-one discipleship, you just can't turn off the video. You can't mute the podcast. You can't throw away the book. You have to choose how to respond. You are put on the spot to the challenge of growth being showed to you. I can't run away. I want to run away, but I can't. And you can learn a lot from books and podcasts and online sermons. I do. John, many years ago, helped me understand the need for greater study. And I go to Ligonier.org, and I grow so much, and I thank God for that. But I've learned something. Resources like these cannot replicate the depth of relationship that comes from one-on-one discipleship with someone you trust. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Now, I used to think like that, and I'm glad that you mentioned that this morning, Matt. That's a great verse. But what happens when iron hits iron? Sparks fly. Notice what the verse didn't say. As podcast sharpens iron, as book sharpens iron, as resource sharpens iron, as a 5 million viewed YouTube video sharpens iron, maybe in the message it says it, but not in my Bible. No, as iron sharpens iron, sparks will fly. And I'm reminded of this truth in my life. Discipleship isn't meant to be comfortable. It's meant to be transformative. Quick fixes tend to drive us from spiritual fad to spiritual fad and from bestseller to bestseller. But I've observed that an increase in spiritual knowledge in my life did not always equate to a depth of spiritual roots. But I have learned that transformational discipleship really comes down to that which has been around since the beginning of time. The study of God's Word and the application of it in my daily life. A lifestyle of prayer. And a commitment to walking out in honesty, vulnerability, and teachability, even when everything in me wants to run into the woods and never be found. I've learned that these points aren't just for those we're discipling, but I believe in my own life an absolute necessity because I'm the one doing the discipling. I've also learned that discipling others will squeeze my boundaries. I quickly learned when discipling men who are struggling with purity issues that men don't sin from 9 to 5. And they don't sin when it's most convenient for me. And because my personal preferences are not taken into consideration by those who are sinning, I've learned to make my boundaries flexible and movable so as to be available for others in their time of greatest need, not my greatest comfort. Now, I have boundaries. I have boundaries with my wife. I have boundaries for self-care, physical rest, spiritual growth. But I've also learned that boundaries gone too far then become nothing but a stumbling block to those who are on God's heart. Here's two examples to highlight those boundaries. I come home from a night of ministry. Now, when I do ministry, I usually start around 9:15 with my volunteer or staff, if I have any staff. And we engage in conversation until around 11:15. 2 hours in that environment is a lot. And by the time I get home, it's midnight. It's around an hour from this area that I minister in to my house. And because that environment is so intense with lights and noises and music, I need a little bit of time to unwind. And so I might watch a football game or a basketball game on TV. I'd like to be able to tell you that I sit there and pray for the world, but I don't. I need to do something that's a little bit more relaxing. And so I eat a little bowl of fruit or pretzels, and I just start to unwind. And one particular night, there's a message that comes up on my phone. It's around 12:30. I'm tired. I have an early morning the next day. I've got maybe 4 or 5 meetings to attend to. And any time a man sends a message at midnight, it's not to discuss whether he's post-trib or pre-trib. It's not a theological issue. It's a sin issue. And for this man, it was again. And so I had to ask myself, Is it now about my greatest need? My greatest comfort? Or do I have an opportunity to serve someone? So I picked up the phone and I called him back. And he had made a bad choice. He had made a choice where somebody had found out and he didn't know what to do next. And so we were on the phone for about an hour. And I thank God for the opportunity, not because of who I am, but that at some point this man felt safe enough and trusting enough to reach out and to try to walk into the light, even though he made a dark decision. There was another time my wife and I were at home together. It was around 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And the phone rings. And this gentleman who called had another issue going on in his life. And actually, whether or not he was scared, I don't know, but it sounded like it. It sounded like something was so overwhelming to him, he didn't know who to turn to or what to do. It was an opportunity to serve someone in their greatest hour of need. And sometimes that's hard. Because I can be selfish sometimes. I can just want to sleep sometimes. But again, that I've learned that discipleship will squeeze my boundaries. And I will have to choose how to respond to that time. And finally, one of the biggest lessons I've learned is this. Discipling others will necessitate a lifestyle of prayer in my life. Over the last few years, I've been sensing that God is teaching me about my lack of a consistent prayer life. It's easy for me to pray here because you're all looking at me. But in private, when no one's looking, if prayer is not a lifestyle, then it simply becomes an activity that I might be called upon to do. I find it easy to work. I find it easy to set goals. I like to accomplish stuff. Anybody feel like that? You got a list of to-dos, you go to bed, it's all checked off. You're like, that's an amazing day. I feel good about myself. And actually, there's nothing wrong in that. But then I was praying one day, and I really asked God, why is it, God, that I don't see prayer as a lifestyle? And I remember like this analogy came into my mind. Can you live in this world without arms? Of course you can. Can you live in this world without legs? Yep. Can you live in this world without legs and arms? You can, and you can even become an international speaker. But can you live in this world without a heart? You can't. You can't. And the analogy that I sensed God impress upon me was this. Chris, prayer is the heartbeat of ministry. And without prayer, your ministry is nothing more than a project. It's nothing more than a project. Now, you may tell me to read more verses about the importance of prayer. I get it. I agree with you. We all know it. Pray without ceasing. Well, I know it here. But I don't necessarily really sense it here. And I began to think, is it just my lack of knowledge of verses? Or God, is there something deeper? Are there roadblocks and stumbling blocks to living out the call of prayer as a lifestyle? And there are. In fact, there's a couple. Number one, I like control. I like to control people and I like to control situations. I'm really being vulnerable with you right now and I'm really praying that I'm not the only one that feels like this. But I like control. But when I pray, I'm admitting that I'm not in control. God, I trust you with this person. God, I trust you with this situation. I've tried everything and I can't fix it. Then I ask myself, am I seeking to control people? Or am I willing to pray and trust God to transform people? You know, when we go out on the street and we share with men, I think that we have really good topics to share with men. And I thank God that I've been able to learn how to ask good questions, questions that go to the root of some really deep issues. But you know what I've found? Is not all men love those questions. And even though I believe it, they're like, no, not really. Do you want to know more about Jesus? No. Do you think that maybe you want to make a different lifestyle choice? No. And I can feel discouraged. I can feel hopeless. I can feel like, what am I doing with my time? And then I sense God say this, impress upon my heart. We're supposed to be bold when we go out on the street. Yes. We try to be polite and gentle in our approach, but always sticking to the truth of God's word. And a man may reject that in that moment, but my responsibility is to continue to pray for that man long after he's gone. To continue to pray for God to work in his heart. And I try to do that. In fact, on my calendar, I pray for a man either every day or every other day. And there's some men I've been praying for 6 to 7 years. And I send them the prayer every month. I don't do that because it was something that I enjoy. I did that because God challenged me and said, I'm not looking for someone to be successful. I'm looking for someone to be faithful. There will always be someone more successful than me. There will always be someone better looking, taller, successful, more results, better speaker, always somebody better. But God isn't asking me to be the best. He's asking me to be faithful even when people aren't looking at me. And that area is the area of prayer. And I had to admit that I like to control situations. And to give up and to pray and say, God, I don't know what to do, but I know you do. Would you, Lord, work in his life and give me the desire to keep praying for that work, even for as long as it takes? Two, I trust myself. Sometimes more than I trust God. I trust my way better. I'm smart. I do online Bible classes. But then I'm reminded of this quote by J. Vernon McGee. And he says this, this is God's universe, and he has his way of doing things. Now, it may be true, you could have a better way, but you don't have a universe. Between God's will and my will, there's only one that's perfect. And I never come out on top. I've had to learn to trust that actually, God may have a different way. God may have a better way. God may actually have a process at work. And I need to learn to trust him. And that's hard, but it's not impossible. And three, I have pride. And many times I don't pray because pride rears its ugly head in my heart. And when I pray, it's hard to pray with pride. God is calling me to pray with humility. It's human nature to worry. It's human nature to complain. It's human nature to share your opinion to anyone and everyone. Right? It's easy for me to worry about stuff. This and this and that and over there and over here and up there and down there. It's easy for me to share my opinion to anybody who will hear me. And it's easy for me to complain about everything. Which I find amazing because we live in a broken world with broken systems and broken people. There's always something to complain about. It is human nature to complain. It is human nature to worry. It is human nature to criticize. But it is godly character in you to pray. It is godly character to pray. And God was showing me, I want to grow your character in this area of your life. And I was like, I'd rather worry. I'd rather complain. I'd rather criticize. I'd rather do everything that's not godly. But God isn't asking me to stay in my flesh. He's asking me to grow to be more like his son. And I love this quote by Mark Batterson. He says, you may pray for an answer for as soon as possible. I've been guilty of that. But then he also says this, God may not be asking you to do that. He may be asking you to pray for as long as it takes. That scares me. Especially if I look at God as a results-oriented God. God, you haven't done what I thought you should do. Therefore, I will stop. God, you didn't work the way that I think you should work. Therefore, I will do it my way. God, you didn't answer the prayer the way that I wanted you to answer it. Therefore, I'm going to leave you and try something else. I've been guilty of that in my life. The conclusion is this. Discipleship is an amazing privilege. It's also a command. In fact, it's a command, but it can kind of be a little scary. But I want to embrace that command with a commitment to not only help others, but be transformed by the grace of God so that in the discipleship process, it's both of us growing in greater Christ-likeness. Both of us. And the final question I want to leave with you is this. You don't have to go to Bangkok to disciple someone. Now, you're welcome to come to Bangkok. It's hot. It's a little crowded, a little bigger than Austin, so be prepared. We have a lot of humidity. But I think for most of you, God's not asking you to go halfway around the world. He is asking you, though, to be open to a discipleship opportunity that may be in your home, in your work, or in your family. And yes, there's a personal cost, I believe, to discipleship. That shouldn't cause you to run away from the opportunity. That should cause you to run to God while you work through that opportunity. And the biggest lesson I learned is in prayer. Who or what have you given up praying for? What situation have you given up on? What person have you given up on? We all do it. I'm guilty of it. But I thank God that God showed me that area of my life that said, Chris, when you focus on people, you miss out on the hope of God. I'd rather focus on the hope of God than the sins of men. And so that's my encouragement. When we get disappointed or discouraged or people disappoint us, and I've had people disappoint me in discipleship moments. I've had people not meet the expectations that I believe God says out. But we can still pray for those people. We can trust Him to do His good work. God does not lie. Thank you so much for this opportunity. My wife and I, we really love you guys. Thank you for loving us so well. Thank you for making an amazing meal for us to participate in. I even wore my eating shirt today for this moment. And my wife has prayer cards in the back. We have them available for everybody today if you would like one. They're absolutely free. And I am a little biased, but I do believe it will make your refrigerator look absolutely stunning. So thank you so much for this morning.
Thank you, Chris. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and as we close this service, we thank you for Chris and Nui and the service they provide and the people's lives that they touch, Father, and what a great example they are for us to go out and make disciples in our own town, in our own county, Father. Please give us the strength to do that and the knowledge and the wisdom. And like he said, help us to set our pride aside so it doesn't control our lives, Father. We want you to be the ruler of our lives and the person that guides us, Father. Please hold our hand as we walk beside you, Father. And we love you and pray for this meal, Father. We thank you for all the hands that have prepared it, and please bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.